This morning, the title of my lesson is The Real Secret. You might wonder where this title comes from or this idea. A lot of lesson titles, I guess, are to be provocative, to stir up our mind, to get our attention. And this one is about basically dealing with other spiritual thoughts or books. This is basically kind of a counter to a book called The Secret, not necessarily specifically or directly, but the idea. There are many books that people write that intrigue people, religious people, and this is a book that intrigues people in the sense of being spiritual, not necessarily any one certain religion. But it takes an idea from the Bible, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But what we want to notice is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This will be our reading, and then we'll say some things about this. Romans 10, 17, a very popular verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever thought about, when we use this verse, what we're talking about, what the Bible is emphasizing, what we mean by it when we use it? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You know, a lot of religious people, when I was first introduced to denominational churches and I was seeking the truth, I was seeking after something more to this life than just physical things, a spiritual level, if you will. The idea that in a lot of religious circles, denominations, you know, they pray for faith. That's a major emphasis for them, is to pray that God would give them greater faith. In the Nazarene church, for some reason, I don't know why, maybe because I was willing, a lot of times they would use me like we do now in a main prayer. I would give the main prayer, maybe because I was the only person of my age there. I don't know exactly what the reason was, but one of the things I would pray for was faith. Until I read the Bible and became a Christian later and realized that's not necessarily something you have to pray for. Faith is something you get by reading God's word, this book we call the Bible. What we're talking about this morning is what we derive from this book that is a secret to a lot of people because they don't read the book. You know, something that's a secret is something that's hidden, something that someone else doesn't know. But it's not God's design that the Bible be a secretive book or a mysterious book. It's a mystery to those who don't understand it. It's a mystery if we read it and don't go beyond reading it to try to understand what it means. One thing that was mysterious to me as a young person, because I didn't have anyone to teach me or tutor me on this, was mathematics. Mathematics is abstract to me. And as I tried to study and learn it, I had a desire to learn it, but I didn't have the tools. I didn't have people that really would help me. And those that did try to help me would get a little frustrated because I didn't have any background in it. And it was simply overlooked as I was a young kid growing up. I went to a special class one time, and I had a problem with memory. And back then, in the 60s, I guess they weren't as advanced to recognize those situations. The teacher gave up on me and said, you know, I can't help you. I remember as a young boy, her sending me back to class from this trailer that was set out by our school to help people that had problems in understanding and reading. I didn't have a problem reading. I had a problem understanding things and memorizing. She gave me a short list. She said, I'm going to read you a list. Remember it. Walk away from me a few paces, a few steps, and tell me what I just said. She told me to get a carton of milk, a dozen eggs, a gallon of milk, a dozen eggs, a loaf of bread, and something else. She gave me just a basic list, an item. To me, it was a little game, and I was cheerfully happy to do that. I walked off, and I couldn't repeat it. A very simple list. Maybe that's a part of a learning disability I had, and it's probably still have. I have a short attention span. When I read the Bible or read any book, my attention span will flitter and fly off to something else, and I have to force myself to go back and focus on something, to read it. And that's something that's never been diagnosed necessarily, but I noticed I had a problem with math. And when I finally got to college and took some basic algebra, I had a problem with it. I had a tutor that said, Larry, you're the strangest and most difficult person I've ever had. I tried to teach you pre-algebra, and every test you take, you get worse and worse and worse. And that didn't help me. I didn't know what my problem was. But I took this portion of math that was about imaginary numbers, and I thought, what in the world are we studying here? Inverted fractions, imaginary numbers, and I had a hard time understanding math, just basic math anyway, and so I was lost. Well, I needed a little help. Praying wasn't going to help me. I had to actually study math books to learn it. I still am interested in math. I don't have a real grasp for math, but everything is made up, really, of mathematical numbers. God is the God of mathematics. Everything in the universe operates by a certain order, thermodynamics, which you've heard in science probably in school growing up. Everything in the universe operates by those laws of thermodynamics, that is heat, energy, the way it grows, the way it dissipates and changes. You know, energy never is destroyed, they say. It only changes its form. The sun is an amazing machine of energy. That thing in your gas tank that got you here, that gasoline that we fight over, the United States fights over oil, that thing that makes everything for us, petroleum, you find it in everything. Clothing, food, makeup, plastics, electronics. Without oil, this country wouldn't be what it is. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons this country fights for oil. You know, President Bush said while he was there that we're addicted to it. And so now we have a president trying to be more green, and of course, politics gets involved with that. We know the secret. It's underground. Some people don't know how to utilize it. We've learned how to utilize it, and it makes you a powerful country. That gasoline in your car works because of the sun. The sun has helped create it. That powerful machine, it works through thermodynamics. It just takes a little bit of gasoline. One drop, the potential energy in gasoline is amazing. What it does, it's the most powerful resource we have, and that's why it's getting expensive. Less and less of it's going to be available. It's harder to get because of politics and war and other reasons. You know, it's one of the things people blame for our hot weather. And it goes on, the arguments go on about it, the pros and cons of it, the pollution, the wars it causes, the pain, the costs, economics of it. It goes on and on. But there's some things that we learn about it that are secretive to other people. If you learn and know something about something else, you hold the power. You have the power. Well, there's this book written, as I mentioned, The Secret. And when we use this verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, faith is something generated in us spiritually. Faith is knowledge. Faith is an understanding about God. The more you read the Bible, which he claims he authored it through men, that they didn't come up with it on their own, but it's a divine inspiration. It's can be taken as fact. It has truth in it. It even records lies of people. And it's such a book of truth, it records famous lies that people said and exposes them. Even the devil himself is recorded as speaking in the Bible. And it records him as the father of lies and the things that he said. So it's a Bible of such truth that it doesn't hide anything. And it's up to you to believe it or not. But what did Paul mean by this? Well, if we back up and read the first verse on down, in Romans 10, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Is he implying they weren't saved? Well, obviously, some of them weren't. God's own people, some of them weren't saved. And God, Paul, as an apostle who had the truth, who had the secret that was hidden from them, it was mysterious to them, ideas concerning the church and things that were mysterious and was a secret, Paul is going to reveal a secret. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, God's people, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So people can be zealous, sincere, have good intentions, but if their knowledge isn't right, you know, I like math, but I have no real basic knowledge of it. What's that going to do me? I can be zealous about it. I can carry math books around and fool you, a calculator, and say, you know, I'm a brainiac on math, but if you test me, I will fail because I don't have the real knowledge needed to understand and explain math to you. Paul said there's these religious people have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven,' that is to bring Christ down from above, or 'Who will descend into the abyss,' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to understand that verse, of course, is to understand the context. There are religious people today, as there was then, that are zealous, interested in, claim to know God, teach about God. But Paul says a distinction is knowledge of what God wants you to know versus what you think God wants you to know, what you think God is about. You know, people have created God in their own image. There's places you can walk into to see pictures, artists' descriptions of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with a Bible description. He's the wrong color, wrong length of hair, the wrong look. He's too good looking. The Bible says he was not very good looking. He was somewhat comely or homely in the sense that no one would desire him because of the way he looked. You know, we have an election coming up. I remember in federal government, which is studying how our government operates, that one of the things about people who vote, the sad thing, the con of people that vote, because that's who elects a president, is they look for someone who's tall, someone who's handsome. That's a consensus, tall and handsome. That's why Rick Perry has a good chance, besides other things, the history of the fact that he's been governor for so long. Tall and handsome. Bill Clinton called him a handsome rascal. You know, that chimes with people. They say, yeah, he is, you know, and then you look at some other person, man or woman, you say, oh, they're not so great looking. I want a great looking president to represent our country. And people will vote on that not knowing anything else, and they'll tell you, you need to vote. You know, people, when they tell me I need to vote, Democratic or Republican, whichever party they are, independent, I'll say, if I do vote, and if I study my candidate and decide to vote, what reason are you voting? And they'll say, well, I like him because of this or that. You challenge their record, they don't really know. But they like him for very frivolous reasons. And I say, I'm going to vote against you because I know this candidate's better based on these facts. You're voting for this person because they look good. I'm going to vote against you and counter your vote. What do you think of that? You asked me to vote. I'm going to vote now and just counter your vote because this person's better. Well, they don't like that. People want everyone to think the same, to have a consensus about someone. Good looking, whatever the reason is, intelligent. You know, there's some smart talking people that don't necessarily know how a country should run or how to deal with foreign politics and all of that. But the Bible teaches us that there is a God who knows about everything. And if we trust him, if we research this book and come to a belief, then we can have a power this world doesn't have or doesn't know how to have. And there's this book called The Secret. It's a very popular book, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes on it, and then I'll get to my points here. It's a best-selling 2006 self-help book written by Rhonda Byrne, based on a self-help film of the same title. The film was released before the book in DVD format March 06. The tenet of the book is that the universe is governed by a natural law called the law of attraction. The law of attraction is said to work by attracting into a person's life experiences, situations, events, and people that match the frequency of the person's thoughts and feelings. Therefore, positive thinking and feeling positive can create life-changing results such as increased wealth, health, happiness. After being featured in two episodes of Oprah, the book reached the top of the New York Times bestseller list, remained for 146 consecutive weeks, continues to frequently appear top 10 in extended New York Times bestseller list. The book has been translated into 44 languages and over 21 million copies in print. It's also reached a high level of notoriety, criticism from those who claim the book misleads readers with its claims of positive thinking, being able to influence a reader's life and real-world outcomes. The book is largely influenced, get this, by Wallace D. Waddles' 1910 book, The Science of Getting Rich, and which later influenced the writing of The Secret Book. Now, if you read a little bit about Rhonda Byrne, this is just a little bit from Wikipedia that matched up a lot of study I did on her. She was in a hard financial situation. She's a smart woman, had some salesperson, managerial experience background. She knew how to put things together, but she needed an opportunity. She read some books about positive thinking and wrote her book, The Secret. She has written a follow-up to The Secret called The Power, released on August 17, 2010. She was inspired to write The Power after receiving several thousand letters from the readers of The Secret. She also has written The Secret 2008 Day-to-Day Calendar and The Secret Daily Teachings, which shared insights on how best to use the Law of Attraction, as well as The Secret Gratitude Book. The Secret also released a book for teenagers called The Secret to Teen Power, written by The Secret's film producer, Paul Harrington. So somebody else got on the bandwagon of money there. Now, Rhonda Byrne first began researching the Law of Attraction after she received the book The Science of Getting Rich by Wallace D. Waddles from her daughter during a time of great personal hardship in 2004. She read and synthesized countless classic books, the words of modern-day teachers who spoke about the ancient wisdom and the ways and methods for people to attract what they desire into their lives. The Secret Book includes many quotes from those modern-day teachers and historical figures. Now, there's an explanation of the Law of Attraction, because that's the emphasis. The Secret describes the Law of Attraction as a natural law that determines the complete order of the universe and of our personal lives through the process of like attracts like. That is, as we think and feel, a corresponding frequency is sent out to the universe that attracts back to us events and circumstances on that same frequency. Your thoughts. Did you know that you were that powerful? That if you just think about it and you focus, you can actually control events and people. And if it's positive, it'll be positive. If it's negative, it'll come back to you negative. If you think angry thoughts and feel angry, you'll attract back events and circumstances that cause you to feel more anger. If you think and feel positive, you'll attract back positive events and circumstances. The Secret states that desirable outcomes, such as health, wealth, happiness, can be attracted simply by changing one's thoughts and feelings. For example, if you want a new car, think about the new car and having positive feelings about the car. The Law of Attraction would rearrange events to make it possible for the car to manifest in your life. You know, there's some truth to that. Any book like that that sells has to have some truth. The truth is, if you think about something and you put your energy towards that, think about a mate. If you're after a certain male or female, opposite, and you want to attract, you've heard of opposites attract. You don't want necessarily someone like you that thinks like you and acts like you and looks anything like you. You want somebody opposite. And there's an attraction there. There's a law that if you go after that person, you show them attention, and they finally, you catch their attention, and if they like something about you and it grows on them, you may date and you may become married, you become mates. So there's a certain sense there about things. If you desire a new car, a new house, you work towards it, put your energy towards it, your money towards it, what's going to stop you from getting it? So there's some truth there, but it's not just about thinking. Well, the book introduces and explains the mechanisms of the Law of Attraction. It describes its historical applications, great men and women in history. It uses them, great presidents and such that harness its power. What she said is these people like Abraham Lincoln, John Kennedy, they had the secret. They just didn't tell you about it. They found it. And so she puts it in the book with all this, these famous people, these rich billionaires. They know the secret and you don't. You're poor. You don't know the secret. That's why you're poor. That's why you're having a hard time economically, emotionally. You don't have a mate or a spouse because you don't know the secret. That's what the book is implying. She even says it in some places. The book describes the law as a magnetic power emitted through your thoughts. The power of thoughts are linked to transmission tower that sends out a frequency to the universe and returns the same frequency in a physical or experimental form. The book explains to attract wealth, you must focus on abundance of money. Send a signal of wealth with your thoughts out to the universe. Money will be attracted to you. The Secret explains the three-step creative process for manifesting your dreams. Ask, believe, and receive. That's the thrust of the book. Ask, believe, and receive. Where'd you get that? This creative process is based on a quote from the Bible. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And the book goes on. And there's those that are critics of the book. And there's other things. You know, one of the critics said something interesting about it. The claims made both by the book and film have been highly controversial, been criticized by reviewers, readers, in both traditional and web-based media. The book has also been heavily criticized by former believers and practitioners, with some going as far as claiming that The Secret was conceived by the author and the only people generating wealth and happiness from it are the author and the publishers. Now, doesn't that make sense? When I was a kid and I used to read these comic books, in the back of them, you could order glasses that made you see through walls, or you could order these magical rings that would do things, secret decoder rings, and it went on with these advertisements. As a kid, you're naive and you first think, for 99 cents, I can have something no one else has. It's kind of a secret to the world. You found it in the back of a comic book. And you would buy it and it would be a piece of junk. I never bought it, I never had the money. I probably would have bought one of those gimmicks. The people that bought it found out it was a trinket and it was a false idea. It was a little bit of truth to it. It was something nobody else had because they hadn't fallen for it. And you made the person rich that invented it. And I caught on to that after a while because I would read those things and I said, I don't have the money to buy this. But you know, these people that come out with this stuff, they must be rich. Because if millions of people send in for this, whatever it is, on infomercials, whatever people buy, trinkets, you know, American or a great consumer nation, we buy everything. So much so a nation called China has to make it cheaper than we can because we want a lot of it cheaply. Who's getting rich? You know, there's a secret there that some people hadn't caught on to yet. She takes it from the Bible. Ask, believe, and receive. Where does that come from? Well, we know that one place is in Matthew chapter 7. Makes a statement similar to that. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You know, I know a lot of religious people that take that at face value and pray that and say that as a motto, and they say, Jesus said simply ask and you'll have it. They take it to the level, if they want a new car, they will pray for a new car and they're going to get it. And if they don't get it, it's because they haven't got enough faith, so they'll pray for more faith. Those ideas, you know, are dispelled and dismissed by the Bible. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet do you not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's saying there's a right way to ask in prayer. It has to be according to God's will. God's not going to give you something that he knows that's just something you want. It doesn't really help anything. It makes you richer, someone else poor. You know, one of the bad things about these hurricanes, natural disasters that we have, Japan's tsunami, earthquake, nuclear radiation that came from that. The bad thing is it killed a lot of people, wiped out homes. Some poor Japanese that had nothing else, but the ocean took it. Their lives, buildings. We saw cars carried around. The American auto industry gained from that for a while. It helped them. The companies coming out of bankruptcy, GM, who I work for, and Ford, Chrysler, Ford not in bankruptcy, but American Auto Company, they were down here now because of that. They're up here above the Japanese in sales and such because it slowed down their sales. And it's not only that, it's a lot of other things. Exports from America have risen, because the Japanese couldn't produce everything that they needed to, like they were before. You know, when bad things happen here in the United States, hurricanes, wildfires, people lose. Other people in construction gain. Other people that sell things gain. In this economy, it's not necessarily that you like that, but it happens because that's the way that things are. When we talk about the secret, the Bible tells us not to hide the secret from people that don't understand. It's not meant to be a secret. But it's secret from those who don't want to understand it, who don't know about it yet. The truth of the Bible. You know, we read a lot of songs, and I'm going to get back to this in a minute. I just want to put it in your head for a second. We sing songs like Blessed Assurance, Tell Me the Story, and Near the Cross, as we just sung some songs. These are by Fanny Crosby, and we sing a lot of those by Fanny Crosby. And I'm going to talk about her towards the end here. But I want to notice as I go along in my thoughts here, there's a story about in Budapest, a Jewish man went to his rabbi and he complained. He said, "Life is unbearable for my family and me. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi thought about it for a moment and said, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man was incredulous, and the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say. Come back in a week." A week later, the man came back looking even more distraught than before. He said, "We cannot stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." A week later, the man returned all excited. The rabbi then told him, "Go home and let the goat out. Come back in a week." A week later, the man returned all excited, and he exclaimed, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of our lives now. There's no goat, just the 9 of us." You know, before he was complaining of a situation, it was 9 people in that house. Brought a goat into it, that made it worse. Got rid of the goat. Hey, everything's beautiful. You know, in our situation, and we try to make our situation better in America, there's nothing wrong with that, economically, financially, spiritually especially. We try to make it better. We want to be independent. But when we consider how to be content in this life, there's times that we think like that, like this man. You know, we complain about it, and it could be worse. And we find out if we can get rid of that worse when it comes on us, it wasn't really so bad before. We can live with that. When you consider how to be content in this life, there's times that we think like that and it could be worse, such as this poem shows. I don't know who wrote it. "From the day of your birth till you ride in a hearse, there's nothing that's happened that couldn't be worse." You know, that kind of sums up what life is about if you don't know God. If you don't have God, Jesus Christ. If you don't have that understanding that there's more value to this life, then it could be worse than what you have it now as Christians. As Christians, we have difficulties. Life is hard. It's not fair. People have more than us. We struggle. And what you get, people want to take from you. So you have to be careful if you get more to secure it, because other people want it that don't have it. Now, there's some value in considering no matter what you face, it could get worse. And if that helps you to learn to appreciate what you have, that's great. Appreciation for what you have is one of the keys to experience the peace of God. Do you feel poor economically? Have you ever considered that most people in the world make a lot less than you do? In New Delhi, India, according to Reuters, 77% of Indians, that's about 836 million people, live on less than 50 cents a day. 50 cents a day in their economy. It's one of the world's hottest economies, that is lively. It's what they're producing and doing. You know, if you call anybody on any kind of telephone that you need some kind of help, credit card, whatever, you'll talk to somebody, usually from India. They are at these call centers and hired because they work cheap, and they're subcontracted for that. And other things, technology. Well, how far does $1 go around the world? Doesn't sound like much, $1. Over the last century, the value of the dollars has decreased, we know, immensely. Actually helps businesses when that happens in exports. When the dollar loses its value, we sell things cheaply overseas. We become the China of the world when our dollar's devalued. Of course, it doesn't help you sometimes over here, but that's how things work. To a teenager growing up in America right now, a dollar seems inconsequential. In fact, it'll barely buy you anything tangible. You'll be lucky to purchase anything other than a 5-stick pack of Juicy Fruit at the grocery store, including tax, for $1. In America right now, we're raising a generation of people who think a dollar is, for all intents and purposes, simply a joke. Huge numbers and salaries are thrown in our faces, left and right. Game shows that offer $20,000 weekly prizes and bigger. Profits of big-budget action films. You know, some of these actors make $20 million a movie, and maybe more. Well, the reality check is a dollar is a life saved in the world. To take a look at what a dollar can buy around the world is mind-blowing. For your 89 cents plus tax for a Juicy Fruit pack in the United States, you can buy 3 pairs of sandals in Vietnam. Those are shoes for a family to last for years. In Kenya, $1 buys 8 cups of milk, calcium, and nutrition for a family. In India, $1 buys you 2 to 3 pieces of bamboo for building, or half a blood of unit for for transfusion. In Ghana, for the price of Tic Tacs, you can buy 4 and 3/4 rolls of toilet paper, or 2.5 bottles of palm oil, or 87 tablets of penicillin. That dollar worth of penicillin can save a person from many number of diseases from escalating. And it goes on and on and on. A dollar doesn't mean much to us because there's so much in this country and we want more. Paul says in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you. So there is a great value in focusing on your blessings. But you might find it a little surprising to discover that this mental exercise of recalling and counting your blessings wasn't the primary cause of Paul's contentedness. Number one, it would have been difficult for a man like Paul to be content just because he counted his blessings. For example, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5, he said he had to endure hardships and distresses and beatings, imprisonments, riots, and hard work, sleepless nights. Later in that book, when talking about imposters who were trying to discredit him, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Now you've heard the song, Count Your Many Blessings. It's a beautiful song. It inspires and teaches us exactly what we should do as Christians to attain God's joy. But I have a suspicion if I was to experience what Paul just wrote about, I don't know if I could count my blessings that easily. Being beaten up, being whipped by people who hate me, having stones thrown at me, being thrown into a prison cell awaiting an unknown fate. I have a suspicion that a song or any other song would not bring, that song or any other song would not bring a great deal of comfort to me. I wouldn't feel much like singing, but that's what Paul did at one time. While he was preaching in the city of Philippi, Paul and his friend Silas were falsely arrested, beaten, fastened in stocks, left to rot in this dismal dungeon cell. Acts 26 says, about midnight, while they were prisoners, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners that were listening to them. Paul had a secret to life. It wasn't just by mental attraction of things, but by trust in God. He knew who God was. He saw him on the road to Damascus, something we don't see, but he put it in writing so that you can read the record yourself. You can either deny it or accept it. And if you believe it, in this secret, he says, in one place, don't put it under a bushel basket. Preach it from the rooftops. Exclaim it to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, 20, Mark 16, 15, and 16, go and preach the gospel, teaching them all the things he commanded. Believe and be baptized, making disciples of them. You know, that's sharing the secret of the power, the real power that Paul and Silas had shown. Now, in response to that kind of situation would defy our imagination. It makes no sense, really. How could you, as Paul and Silas did, sing and rejoice in the midst of that kind of hardship and injustice? Most of us would want to see a judge, a court, be in a court system. You know, our rights have been violated as citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he declared that sometimes. But mostly he declared his citizenship in heaven. He would use his citizenship as a Roman when he needed to promote the gospel. Didn't use it for selfish reasons ever, but to help keep from getting the gospel locked up, because that's what he was trying to do, was to preach it. But in that situation of hardship and injustice, that's exactly what they did. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians telling them they should do the same. Philippians 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, so am I saying that all we have to do to be contented is sing and pray and pretend that everything is going to be okay? I'm not saying that. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that our response to life should be to sing and pray and always rejoice, but there's no pretending at all. Number two, what I think is key was Paul's comment, verses 12 and 13. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Or what he's saying is, I know what it means to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I was there. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed well or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So there is a secret that the Bible has because people don't know it. They're praying for the secret. Someone told them in books they wrote, if you pray the prayer of faith, and it goes on and on, the number of books out there that tell you to have faith is you need to pray. When the Bible simply says, and it's secret to many people, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17. And hearing by the word of God, not other man-made books, not the book, The Secret. You're not going to reach that spiritual level by any human instruction. It's by God's divine will. It's been recorded. Take it or leave it. You believe it or not. It's a secret to many people. It's mysterious. People don't know what the church is about. It's a blood-bought institution. It represents Jesus Christ on the earth in a spiritual body. You're actually made up of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ on the earth. You represent Christ's body. That's what he designed in the church. If you believe that you're in the church, you're saying, I believe I represent Jesus Christ on the earth. I make up as a member his spiritual body on the earth. Do you really believe that? Then how do you act? How do you think? What are your thoughts about? You're a blood-bought institution. You're the bride of Christ. He says, I want a pure, undefiled bride when I come. Without spot, without blemish. What do we believe? That's what the Bible teaches. How do we act? Do we act like the world? We say, oh, the church, yeah, I believe this. We're a little bit level above everybody else because we believe what the Bible teaches. But how do we act? Faith comes by hearing. We have a zeal for God, but if it's not according to God's word, his will, that knowledge, then we need to pray for each other. Because Paul said he was praying for Israel that they be saved. They were lost in that kind of false pretense or understanding because they didn't have the right knowledge. They weren't following God's will, what he was teaching. So there is a secret. It's not just a matter of putting on a brave face, putting our shoulders down, suddenly marching boldly on through hardships of life. There is a secret to this. Well, what's your secret, Paul? What is it that enabled you to do such powerful things for God and walk through the pains and miseries of life with a heart of rejoicing? What is the secret? Verses 12 and 13, Philippians 4. I know what it is. I know this is a different rendering. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You know, a lot of people take this last portion, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Weightlifters use that. That's a motto in gyms because I can lift that 400, 450, 5, 6, 1,000-pound barbell. There's religious people. There's a guy in Mustang, Oklahoma, that's his motto. Huge guy. Power lifter. He's in the Olympics. Lifts 1,100 pounds. Barbell off the bench press. Uses that motto. Real nice guy, humble guy. Does that mean he's right? Well, no, he's focused his mind, though, on something that's true. You can do all things through Christ, but he's also worked out in that gym for hours and years. He's also put something else into it than just believing it. A lot of people believe that just saying this will give them overwhelming strength to do mighty things in the name of God. But I suspect what Paul means is when life becomes unbearable, it's the strength of Christ that gives him the ability to rise above his circumstances and live triumphantly. He understands what Christ has done and what's left to do. And with God's help, he can do that, whatever it is. So thirdly, you see, Paul's life may have been filled with difficulty, but his eyes were always on God. And it's focusing on God that makes all the difference in his life. Where you keep your eyes will influence how you respond to life. Here's an illustration. If you drop a bumblebee into a drinking glass, you know what'll happen. I haven't tried that, but I understand. It said it will buzz around at the bottom of that glass until it dies. It will never see the means of escape at the top. It will persist in trying to find some way through the sides near the bottom. It will seek a way where none exists until it completely destroys itself. Now, what was that situation would destroy the bumblebee? Well, it never looked up. It looked around, it looked within, it never looked up, and it died. A lot of people are looking in books. Books written by men who say, I went to hell and returned. A little boy who said that. Or he went to heaven and came back and he's got a story. And they close their Bible and say, I want to hear him. He's actually been there. Well, Jesus said he came from there. People don't listen to him. Prophet in his own country. His own people wouldn't listen to him. He said he came from God, did the miracles to prove it. The prophecies showed he could only be the Christ, the Messiah. People said, no, that's not the secret. I want to hear it from somebody else, somebody like me, somebody who's tall and pretty, a handsome rascal, rather than somebody that's not so good looking, even though they're telling the truth. Fourthly, it's what you look at that will determine how you handle life's problems, and I'm going to bring this to a close. I don't care if you're rich or powerful or poor or destitute. If you don't look to God for your strength in this life, you'll always be defeated, depressed somewhere along the line. I believe that's one part of the reason Thoreau wrote and observed that most of the people he knew, quote, lived lives of quiet desperation, unquote. You know, there was once a financially poor woman named Nancy. She earned her living by hard labor. It was always seemed to be filled with, and always seemed to be filled with joy because of her relationship with God. One day, a friend of hers tried to help her take a more realistic view of life. Ah, Nancy, she said, I know how happy you are all the time. Have you ever thought of what might happen in your life? What kind of struggles you might yet face? Only suppose, for instance, you should have a spell of sickness, be unable to work. Suppose your present employer should move away, no one would hire you. And suppose, in about that time, her friend got that far along in her advice, Nancy cried out, stop it. Stop that. I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd. I know I shall not want. You know, dear, you always seem so miserable. I think it's all these supposings that are making you so unhappy. What you ought to do is give up those supposings and trust the Lord. So she had a different outlook than this other woman. This other woman was always thinking about and concerned about worries and things of this life. You know, that happens. But if you trust in God and you know what you can do and the joy you can have, Paul said it this way in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Heaven is the promise. It's everything this earth can't give you because God doesn't want our focus on just material things. Enjoy them. They have an expiration date. Use them for a while, but your focus should not be on them. It's in that confidence we gain our ability to overcome any circumstance we encounter. It's in that confidence we have the power not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. What we're talking about is spiritual confidence versus human confidence in books and writings and people. It's spiritual confidence in God's word. God's always near. He'll never leave or forsake us. It's through his presence in this writing. These words are words of life, Jesus said. Our consciousness of his presence that we overcome. In closing, one writer, Warren Wiersbe, wrote a book called Victorious Christian about a woman named Fanny Crosby. Crosby was the author of 8,000 songs, including several that we sing in our songbooks. In fact, she wrote so many she had to write under pseudonyms just as she could get more of her songs into the hymn books. And she had several pseudonyms. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby developed a minor ear eye inflammation, was taken to a local doctor for treatment. However, the doctor who treated her used the wrong medicine on her eyes. She became totally permanently blind because of his carelessness. Interviewed years later, Fanny Crosby said she harbored no bitterness against the physician. In fact, she once said, if I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind. She felt her blindness was a gift from God to help her write the hymns that flowed from her pen. Now, how could Fanny Crosby, blinded by a tragic failure of a careless doctor, still be filled with joy and such power in her songs? Because she kept her heart focused on God. She looked upward toward God rather than around at her disability and her weakness. As with Paul, she was convinced she could do all things through Christ, who gives her strength.